It's interesting that week after week, I have the privilege of getting up here, and every week, without exception, when we get into God's Word, whether it's an expository style sermon or covering a particular topic, the material, the information, and the truths are rich, and they're important. And sometimes I will get up here and I will apologize for not communicating as well as I should. And that's because I don't know that you can do justice to God's Word. You know what I mean? I try as hard as I can to make it interesting and to apply it to our lives. But God's Word and His truths, they're just mind-boggling. They're earth-shaking. They're eternal truths that if we will actually latch onto them, they will revolutionize our lives and transform our character. So this is very, very sacred and important information. And I know that if you will take it in and apply it to your lives will not be the same. That is why the Lord isn't calling us to just be hearers of His Word. So this morning is very true. If you're just a hearer of what I have to say, you can go away from this place absolutely unchanged, just the way you walk through the door. But if you take what I say seriously, take the truths of God's Word seriously, and you apply it to your life, you could go out of this place and you could start a revolution. You'd start a revolution in your own life, start a revolution in your family, start a revolution in your neighborhood, and be a part of a big revolution, or what we would call in spiritual circles a revival that would have a sweeping effect as it changes our culture. So when I get up and speak, I hope that you don't feel like, wow, you know, it's just another 30 minutes. I hope that you really take this time to dig in. And to really glean what God is trying to say to the church. The sermon this morning is Who We Are, Part 2. In Part 1, we talked about our mission as a church, which states this: we are dedicated to developing fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. The next statement that describes who we are is a vision statement that reads like this: to be a church community that is an authentic expression of Christ. My initial response to this vision statement is that it should seem very obvious to us that we want to be an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ in our world and in our culture. But let me say that as obvious as this truth is, it does not mean that it is easy to do. We need to reflect Christ. Easier said than done. And very often, there is a large gap between who we are and what we know we should be. And this sermon really is about closing that gap and to actualize what God has called us to be as a church body. Our vision is to represent Christ, to be an extension of His ministry, His love, His kingdom, His purposes, and His desires. This is the ideal that we hope to achieve. But very often, this is where we're at, and this is where Christ is at. And there seems to be this large gap, even in communicating to the world, there's this large gap in who Christ is and who we are. And we need to make the effort to close the gap to where we accurately represent Christ. Can I get an amen? That's really what it's all about. So I'm going to start by quoting from our webpage. It reads like this: if you ask secular people about their view of the church, we are often defined by words such as narrow-minded, judgmental, hateful, homophobic, out of touch, etc. It is not flattering. So what should the Church of Jesus look like? If God is defined as love, that is the same trait that should define His work on this earth. We should first and foremost be defined by love. We should be known for loving God, loving our neighbors, and for loving one another. This should be the overwhelming sign that people see when they look at us. Love is the greatest weapon in our arsenal of spiritual weapons, and it is our authentic expression of being fully devoted followers of Christ. At Believers Church, we want to be a corporate expression of God's great love. This does not mean that we water down the truth of God's word. No, we teach the truth in love. We're not angry with secular people outside the church. We are striving to reach them with a gospel truth that sets people free. This is who we are. This is who we've been called to be. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21, has some devastating ideas. So if you'll turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21. How many of you did bring your Bible, or you did bring your laptop or your phone, and it has the Bible? If you will turn there. And it reads like this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to know, I could teach a sermon from that scripture alone. I could probably teach a small series on that, and I have done that in the past. But I want to highlight two things, two ideas that help explain who and what we represent and the job that is before us. The first idea is this. It's a huge idea. That Jesus came to make a way for mankind to be reconciled to God. All of you know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into sin. Sin invaded our world. It separated them from God. And the fellowship that we had enjoyed with God as mankind was broken. And Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. And through his sinless life, death, and resurrection, he built a bridge of salvation for whosoever will. This is a huge idea. Jesus made a way for us to be reconnected to God the Father. The second idea goes like this. The work that Jesus did is now our work, the work of the church, to continue. We think of Jesus as the great reconciler, but we, the church, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. We are his ministers. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light. We are on a mission to proclaim Jesus to the nations. We are on a mission to make disciples of all generations. And we cannot even pretend to be Christ's representation on earth until we make the effort with God's grace and by his power to walk as he's called us to walk. I don't want to skip past this point until I've emphasized how important it is. Jesus did an amazing work making salvation possible. And it's for this reason that God the Father has given Jesus Christ a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the kicker. You and I, fellow believers in Christ, We have been appointed to carry on the ministry of Christ on this earth. We are the workers of reconciliation. We are a bridge that people can cross and reach to God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. So how do we go about representing Christ as his ambassadors? Just out of curiosity, how many of you think that the church is doing a grand job of representing Christ? Doing a grand job. No thunderous applause. No waving of flags and hankies or whatever you can get a hold of. You know, this should look like a Pittsburgh Steelers game. We get our filthy rags out and we start shaking them. You know, I think if you talk to most people in general in the church, they would say, we've actually done a lousy job of representing Christ. But we can turn that around. And that's what this sermon is about. We can bridge the gap. I would suggest that we start with agape, God's love. That our lives need to be full of agape. That our actions need to be motivated by agape. That our prayers for other people need to be shaped by agape. That our conversations with others need to be covered in agape. That our goals in life, our relationships with others, our hopes, our dreams needed to be submitted to the author of agape. Let me reiterate our vision: to be a church community that is an authentic expression of Christ. How do we do this? By living lives where the distinguishing characteristic of our lives is love. I want you to know that Tina Turner, her popular song, What's Love Got to Do with It? And she says that love is a secondhand emotion. That is baloney. According to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, love is gentle, it's kind, it's not envious, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not selfish, it's patient, it's pure, it's truthful, it's full of forbearance, mercy, and grace, and it never fails. It is our nuclear solution as the church. It is a powerful weapon. Let me talk about how we should be living out agape, biblical agape, in our lives. Remember, this is how we should be expressing God's love as his ambassadors, how we help others cross the bridge. So the first level of love should be the fact that we're called to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means the totality of who I am, that my first priority in life is to love God. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Jesus reiterated this importance when he instructed the church in Ephesus to return to its first love. The love that we have for God should be the prevailing passion that guides everything that we do in life. And anything that gets in the way of this love, of making God the first priority, is idolatry. We serve a God who is a jealous God. We serve a God who wants to be in relationship with us. And we need to be people that is the first thing that we do. The first priority. The first thought when we wake up. I'm in love with God. And that his love changes me. Let me just say this. It will be very difficult for us to minister love to other people unless we have fully embraced our love for God. When we love God, he loves us back and his power begins to flow in our lives. So this is the first level. We must love God. Level number two, this may surprise you, but you need to love your children enough to pass down your spiritual heritage to them. This is just an extension of the greatest commandment. This commandment to love God is to be embossed and imprinted on the hearts of our children. And you can do this by setting an example of passionately loving God yourself. And secondly, you can impact your children's life by loving them with agape. This means demonstrating grace when they are driving you nuts. This last week, we spent a little bit of time in Dallas with three of my lovely grandchildren. I want you to know that they are a handful and that the Lord must pour love into my daughter and son-in-law and grace them because it's challenging. It's challenging. I don't know if you saw any of the pictures that I posted on Facebook, but they are literally climbing the walls. Oh my goodness, they're a handful. But the love of God needs to be demonstrated in your own family. Let me just say this, evangelism starts in your home. And in fact, the United States would be a very, very different place if we just maintained the kids that are born into church families. We just need to raise them right. And that starts with loving them. Loving them. I've said this before, but I love it. It's an old Steely Dan song. You know, love your mother, love your brother, love them till they run for cover. That's the way it needs to be with children. Just love them to death. You know, that will take care of a lot of what is wrong with them. It'll cure them. Just love them. When they're little, hold them and talk to them. Establish bridges. Emboss the love of God on them. Level three, love your neighbors. I'm not going to take the time because I would just run out of time, but I used to live next door to some neighbors that came from Hades. And I'm talking about the place, the Lake of Fire. That's where they came from. They were amazing. They ran over a kid in our neighborhood because of a drunken party they had. These are people who would invite other people and throw all their clothes off and run in their backyard. I mean, these were terrible neighbors. You know, and some of the prayers I wanted to pray for them were things like, yeah, Lord, bless them with boils. That's not exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. According to Jesus, this is the second greatest of all commandments. And in our postmodern culture, this level of love is revolutionary because it is so countercultural. Most people don't even know their neighbors and could care less. But if you want to win the world to Christ and make disciples, start in your neighborhood. You're surrounded by neighbors who need friends, who need to be loved, who need to be prayed for, who need someone they can count on, who need someone they know cares about them, who ultimately need Jesus, and you are that bridge. When they need somebody to take them to the airport, you be that person. When they're sick, you bring the meals in. You go the second mile. Be the best neighbors that they've ever had and demonstrate the love of Christ over and over and over. This is a great evangelistic strategy for the church, one that we've not really implemented. But you can change your neighborhood. You can win your neighborhood for Christ. I know it to be true because I've seen people do it before. If you want to see revival, change in the culture, see the church grow, be a godly dynamic, godly influence, it's a dynamic force, just love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. I'm convinced of this, that we live next to lots of people who just need Jesus, and they just need somebody to love them. And if you'll love them, you'll lead them to Jesus, and their lives will be changed, and generations will be blessed because of that change. Love your neighbors. Start with the ones that are the most difficult. Level four, love one another. Just look at the people next to you. I see the disgust. Love one another. Love one another. Wow. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You know, the only reason Jesus is sharing this is because obviously this wasn't happening. I'm going to give you a new commandment, disciples, because obviously you don't really love one another. And so this is my new commandment. Love one another. All men will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for each other. And if you can't demonstrate this here, it's not going to happen out there. So please, I implore you, I command you, get with it and love each other. As we love our children and love our neighbors, we need to have a safe community in which to spiritually nurture them. And we cannot have a safe community to bring people into unless we love and prefer one another. Do you hear me, church? This should be a place where there is no gossip. This should be a place where people's reputations are protected. This should be a place of edification and building up. This should be a place where we pray and we support one another. We must love one another. And Christ's commandment to his disciples applies to us. If we don't love one another, we can't bring people into the church. Can I get an amen? This needs to be the safest of all places. And it is a real mark against the church when the church proves not to be a safe place. So, Lord, help us to be a people who love one another. Church needs to be a safe community, place of forgiveness, a place of forbearance. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1-3 illustrates this, where the Apostle Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, but Paul, there is one fly in this ointment. People are difficult. By nature. Have you seen the people that are going to Believer's Church? Oh my. We must allow the love of God to trump our divisive, difficult, selfish nature. Love is lived out in godly humility, which says, I consider you better than myself, and I put your needs before my own. It also means that I don't insist on having my own way. Did you know, this might surprise you, did you know that Pastor RJ is not the little G God of Believer's Church? That I've been called to submit to the other leaders and even to you. Because the Lord's called us to submit one to another. And he's the Lord, not me. And so as an ambassador for the Lord, I have to consider others' needs before I consider my own, and I have to consider other people as better than myself. If we can't get this, our corporate life together, if we can't get it figured out, we're missing the one sign. The one sign that says to the world that we belong to Jesus. If we can't get it together and be loving, then there is no reason for us to do any kind of advertising or ask anybody to come because we don't represent Christ. Is that plain? Is it true? Without love and unity, the church cannot be credible ambassadors for Christ. Level 5, we need to love the lost. Jesus expressed a passion for the lost. When he went to Zacchaeus' house, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And as ambassadors of Christ, we must care about what God cares about, what Jesus cares about. Therefore, we have a love and a passion for people that are without Christ, and it compels us to reach out. We should not just look at people that are without Christ and know that they're lost and do nothing about it. It should drive us crazy. Level 6. Wow. Really? Love your enemies? Let me tell you why this is important. The church has enemies, just like Jesus had enemies. In fact, Jesus said that if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And if they kill me, they're going to kill you. The church has enemies. I think it would be fair to say, this is just a general statement, but generally speaking, that the pro-abortion supporters, the LGBT community, the secular humanists, and the atheists are enemies of the church. At least most of the things they say about us are not kind. They don't seem to like us. So what should our response be to these people that don't like us? I can tell you what the response of the church has been, but what should our response be? Matthew, the 5th chapter, this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I just want you to know that it is really important for the church right now, with these communities that don't like us, maybe hate us, despise us, that our response to them should be a response that has no defensiveness, that is full of love, that has no carnality, and that we don't fight fire with fire. Because the weapons, our spiritual weapons, are superior to their weapons. You want to win the war of influence? Then start loving your enemies. Start loving your enemies. It is so unexpected. They expect us just to push back the same way they push us. And that's not the way it should be in the church. We respond with love. We respond with prayer. We respond with turning the other cheek. We respond by going the second mile. We respond by serving. We respond with love, agape. And agape doesn't fail. Church, we are a force to be reckoned with. Love doesn't fail. As I start out the sermon, let me wrap it up with the same point. To be a church community that is an authentic expression of Christ. And once again, let me just say, this is more difficult to live than to state. But it's time for the church to be proactive and not reactive. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in closing. And I'm going to insert some synonyms to further define my point. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 9 and 10 reads like this. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That means continue to persist in this behavior. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good and express love to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 16 says it this way. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and your love, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The bottom line is this, we are in a spiritual battle, but we can win this battle. And in fact, every time we choose love, we win, every single time. We win when we love God. We win when we hand love down to our children. We win when we love our neighbors. We win when we love one another. We win when we love the lost. We win when we love our enemies. The church will win. This is the great weapon of the church. The thing that challenges our love, once again, it's just other people's behavior. Goodness, we need grace and forgiveness and mercy. These are demonstrations of God's love. And they are necessary when we express love. Without grace, forgiveness, and mercy, there can be no love. One last thought, and then we're going to sing Love, Love, Love. We're going to just have a good time. And I hope you don't feel like you've been skinned alive. Jesus said something weird. Actually, he said a number of things that are kind of weird. But this is one of those weird ones where you read it and you're going, what in the world does he mean? But he said something like this. He was talking to his disciples and he said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying that you have spiritual authority that has eternal implications. That you have spiritual authority as ministers of God's reconciliation that have eternal implications. And that if you choose to love on this earth, you're establishing things for eternity. Folks, we got a battle, and we have a weapon, and we have a king, and we have a Lord, and we have a winning plan. Let's just begin to do it. Can I get an amen? Let's all stand together.